If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to open up to 1 Thessalonians. That may be a book that you haven't spent much time in, so you might want to take a look into the New Testament if you're old school like me, using paper. So in the New Testament, take a look at 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to be spending the majority of our time today as we continue in our series on encouraging one another. Join with me in prayer as we turn to God's Word. Lord, I thank you so much right now for the fact that we can look to your word for not only comfort, encouragement, guidance. You've not left us to try and figure out life without any instructions. You've graciously opened up your word to us to better understand who you are, to better understand how do we live in relationship with you. And so we ask right now that you would open our minds, our hearts, to understand and to receive and then to apply the word that you've given us in your name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who may be new, my name is Mike Richards. I'm the pastor here at Crosspoint. And I'd love to reach out and have coffee with you, sit and talk, answer any questions that you may have, whether it's just getting together or responding through email. So if you would like my contact information, it's available at the connection desk, and I encourage you to do that and then reach out. One of the things that I enjoy in life that feeds me in life, you got some things that feed you in life? Maybe it's some music that you like, or it's something that you like to do. One of the things that feeds me in life are good fires. Now, what is a good fire? A good fire might be like when I was growing up. My parents had an old school fireplace with actual wood in it. Not these newfangled ones that are either gas or electric. Now, I know that we have to save and all that, but there's nothing like the smell of a fire going on, right? And especially in a fireplace. And I remember growing up, there were times, we lived out in the country, and there were times when an ice storm would come through various times, and it would cut off our power, and that fireplace was the only source of heat in the house. I love a good fire. I love fires when I go camping or canoeing. In fact, we went canoeing and camping up in the Boundary Waters, and sadly, this year, they had to put a ban on fires. I'm surprised the whole group didn't just drop out and not go because, you know, that's one of the core things about going in the Boundary Waters. But sitting around a campfire, stoking it with those sticks and seeing it spark and come to life, you know. Recently, my wife and I spent 2 weeks out in Colorado. We were, as you heard a few weeks ago, we were there as on our vacation hosting. We were involved with serving four couples that were there, four ministry couples. And the place where we were had this beautiful, round, open-air fireplace in the middle. You ever been to a place that had one? They're unique. It's not like there's no back. You can see the fire from all sides. And it's got this big tube that goes up from the bottom so that the smoke goes up the chimney. And one of my jobs was to make sure that fire was going and keeping that fire going. It's probably one of the most enjoyable parts of my week. But sitting around and looking at a fire. Today, I want you to keep in mind the picture of a fire as we've been describing it here. And by the time we're finished this morning, my prayer is that each of us is going to be encouraged as we leave that you are part of the fire here at Crosspoint. You are part of what God is doing. And how can we then each help to build and to tend the fire of God that's here at Crosspoint? And that's done as we connect with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and he works in and through us each. So by the end of this time, we're going to revisit the fire, okay? Looking back over the last number of weeks, over the last 11 weeks, we have been in a series on you are not alone. You heard it said this morning, recognizing I am not alone. Another way to look at that is the phrase one another's. And in Scripture, there are close to 60 different references in the New Testament to what are called the one another commands. In other words, you need each other. That's why God designed and created the church. And so Over those 11 weeks, we took a look at this statement was kind of unpacked. The church is a unique community that is intricately and intimately interconnected to Jesus Christ. And together, we're being transformed through God's redemptive work in us, for us, and through us. It's a unique community. Last week, we took a look at that word community, common unity, a common bond, a common foundation that is intricately and intimately interconnected. One of the things we looked at one week was a weaving of a rug or of a blanket, and you can see how those threads are woven together. That's a picture of the church, this intimate and intricate weaving of interconnection. And that by that, we are being transformed. See, the reason why we gather here on a Sunday morning is not just because it's a ritual that we have to perform, but it's because God is actively working in our lives. He's doing something. And hopefully we'll hear story after story as we share. Some of those stories you'll hear up front, some of it you're just going to hear as you're interacting with each other, because we need each other. In the course of those 11 weeks, we took approximately 60 different references, and we've compiled them into four different areas. First of all, we have loving one another, and that's the foundation for all of them. Because as we relate to each other, our loving one another is where it all stems from, it grows from. And then we talked about what does it mean to be united with one another, especially in a world where everything is so disunited and it's broken up, right? But the unity of the church speaks to something. And then we talked about what does it mean to serve one another. And we heard from some of our missionaries, and we had them come and share on what does it mean to serve one another. And then finally, last week, we started to break into the final category, and that is edifying one another. We looked at what it means to edify one another. And so the foundation of edification we looked at from Colossians chapter 3. And what does that look like? Well, today, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is going to wrap up our series on the one another's, with how do we edify one another. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask that you would touch us and open your word right now. Let us be encouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. There are two key words that we need to understand. Encourage means to call to one side. The Greek word there is parakaleo, and it's to address, to speak into, or to exhort, or to comfort, or to instruct, to come alongside of another. If this isn't the first time that this is used in the 1 Thessalonians, if you jump back to chapter 4, verse 18, almost the exact same phrase. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, if you're not familiar with Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica was established by Paul. He's writing to them, wishing he could be with them, but he can't, and so instead he writes. If you were to look at Acts chapter 17, you'll find where we see the start of this church. Acts chapter 17, it says this, "Now, when they had passed through," Paul and Silas, "when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, every time Paul went into a community, he looked for, first of all, a gathering of the Jews. Why? They were already seeking God. And he would walk in, and he would try and bring the message, the good news of Jesus, into a place where they were already seeking God. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three separate Sabbath days, he reasoned with them, discussed with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now, can you imagine this? He's walking into a Jewish synagogue, talking to them about Jesus, and it wasn't that many years previous that Jesus was just been crucified. They're still talking about it. So as he's talking about this, it says, some of them were persuaded to join him, as did a many great number of the Greeks, the non-Jews, and the leading women of the community. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men from the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, one of the leaders, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who've turned this world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'This is another King Jesus, another King Jesus.'" And the people of the city and the authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And they had taken some money as a security from Jason. He paid his bail. They let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. So Paul is speaking. The people get upset. The church hides Paul. They protect him, even at the expense of their own safety. If you jump back to 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church at of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the Lord with much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became to be an example of the believers in Macedonia and in all Achaia. These believers, after Paul left, came under severe persecution. They were, Jason, you saw, was put into jail just as this was all happening, but that's not the end of it. And Paul is writing to them saying, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be lifted up right now. And we get to this command, therefore encourage one another. One Greek historian described this word as a military regiment which had lost their heart and was utterly dejected. Their leader gathers them together to raise their spirits and ignite courage and to join them together as they victoriously enter into battle. So you can think of it, they've lost. It's kind of like the Vikings fans on a Saturday. Or maybe it's the Vikings team on a Saturday, and the coach comes in and says, I want to get you encouraged. I got to get you hyped up here because you're going to go out and you're going to play Green Bay tomorrow. I went out to eat last night with my brother and his wife, and they were here from Wisconsin to watch the game with four other people. And he has the gall to walk into the restaurant with a Packers jersey on. Can you see it? This group, whatever it is, sporting event, army, whatever it is, they're discouraged and they're downtrodden and they're ready to give up. But the leader comes in and says, I want to encourage you. I want to give you the strength for the journey for tomorrow. See, our ability to encourage one another comes from the fact that God himself has come alongside of us as the encourager. Remember that word, paraclete, parakletos? It's found somewhere else. John chapter 14. Verses 15 to 17. This is a command Jesus gave. We looked at this in our first few weeks of the series, and it says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you the word is paraclete, helper, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it has neither seen him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another. Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll ask the Father, he'll send you another helper, advocate, counselor, comforter, are all words that are used in regards to the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. In this and other passages, Jesus instructs the disciples that while he is leaving them after his atoning death on the cross and his burial and resurrection, he's not going to leave them alone, that God, the Father, would send an encourager to them, the Holy Spirit. We're able to be an encourager to others because God himself is our encourager. And there's times when we as God's army, God's followers, need to be reminded of that. Times when it feels like we're just beat up and we're ready to give up. And that's why we need each other. I need you to speak into me. I need to be able to speak into you. The second word, key word in this is, so we have encourage one another. The second one is to build up one another. This word comes from the idea of to put together a home or a dwelling, to construct it from the foundation up, or to restore or repair or rebuild it. You know, when you construct a building, a house, it takes some intentionality. Whatever, this building, when it was built, how many years ago was it? Was it 30 years ago now? 60 years old as a church, and I think it was about 30 years ago this was built. There was a plan. So if you're newer here, our fellowship hall, which is the room that's in the middle of the church where we have ability for people to enjoy worship in a masked environment, that used to be the worship center. In fact, that was the church. That and the children's areas that are downstairs. There was a plan put in place for you to be sitting here today. You're a part of it. So we're told that we are to encourage one another and to build one another up. Now that means that it takes some planning on our part to build each other up. It doesn't happen accidentally. I don't build you up by chance. I build you up as I'm committed to you and I'm involved in your life. If you look back to the verses previous to this, it says this: since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And that should sound familiar to you. That sounds like another passage written by Paul, Ephesians. And for the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Then it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. You know, a lot of us have had losses that we've suffered. I lost my dad over a year ago now. You guys have lost dad and husband, and others of us have had losses, right? If you look at the book of Thessalonians, we're not going to go into the whole thing today, but take a look at the book of Thessalonians. There is a wonderful truth that's here. Because it says, first of all, if you have loved ones who know the Lord and they've gone before you, they are not lost. They've just gone before us. They're waiting. They are prepared. They've been brought into Christ's presence. But likewise, those of us who remain, who are still alive here, that follow the Lord, we have something to hope for. He did not leave us alone, and neither did he leave us abandoned. He is coming back for us. And that's an amazing, amazing truth. So then, how do we live in such a way that we become someone known as an encourager? Now, this week I'm going to put out, on Thursday, I'm going to have a devotional that I'm going to put out for Thanksgiving about the encourager. His name was Barnabas, but that wasn't his given name. That was his nickname. And so look for that this week. But he was known by the apostles as the encourager, the brother who came alongside. How do we live in such a way that we earn the nickname Barnabas? We earn the nickname encourager. Well, it begins by seeing others through God's eyes. John chapter 3, very famous passage everybody has memorized. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Our ability to come alongside of others as an encourager starts with seeing others through his eyes. And God so loved us that he sent his son so that no one would perish, but that all would come to a place of being in a right relationship with him, restored relationship with him. At the end of Jesus' life, he then shares with us that his perspective is like the Father's perspective on reality. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And by this will all people know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for them. John 3:13, 34, and 35. See, Jesus did not go to the cross out of obligation, but out of compassion. He wasn't forced to. He willingly went to the cross and gave his life out of love. And likewise, we're encouraged by him to follow his example by loving others. And as we follow his example and we obey this command in John, then an amazing thing happens. Other people see Jesus through you. People are going to say, well, I don't see Jesus today. If that's true, that's a sad statement about the church. Because everywhere people look and they see the church, they should see Jesus. Physically not here, but spiritually present through all of us. Yet another place in the New Testament where we find this instruction about encouraging one another is in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, there's a passage that sometimes is looked at in a negative way. I actually think it's a positive instruction. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter into the holy places through the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, which is his flesh." Let's stop there for a second. So this is saying, because you have the ability to have a right relationship with God through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. That's what he's saying, basically. You have hope because Jesus died for you. Because we have this confidence that we can enter into God's presence because of Jesus, and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is the high priest now, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. So within this passage, there are three separate instructions that are given to us because of our relationship with Christ. What are we to do? First of all, we're to draw near to him in faith. And maybe you feel kind of separated from him at times. That's another reason why we need one another. When I'm down, I need somebody to come alongside and to encourage me, to challenge me at times. We need to draw near in faith to the Father. Secondly, because of what Jesus has done in our lives, we need to hold fast in hope. Hope for what? He has left us but not abandoned us. He is coming back. And finally, we need to let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Now, we are told that we are to seek to be stimulators and encouragers of others and not irritators and fault finders. You think about that? Too easy. The church becomes a place where we find fault with everybody else because we're too ashamed to look in the mirror first. We need to start by saying, how do I become a stimulator of... I love my morning stimulation of coffee, right? Caffeine. People don't like me when I don't start with my caffeine. How do I stimulate other people toward love and good works? How do I become an encourager of them? I saw an example of this in a show that I was watching recently. It was a modern Western that this individual, that the daughter of one of the key characters, had an accident when she was younger on a horse. Became deathly afraid of horses. They're big animals. And so she went into her adult life with this fear that was just paralyzing her. And finally she got to the place where she's, I'm going to get over this. And so she went and she saddled the horse. And she just knew how to do it. She was raised on a ranch. saddled the horse up, and she brought it into a pen that they use for training them, and she gets on the horse, and the horse starts to buck, and it starts to throw her, and she throws her down. This happens two or three times, and one of the farmhands comes over, and he says, "You don't speak horse, do you?" And she looks at him. She says, what are you talking about? He goes, "Would you like to know how you can ride that horse?" She goes, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, let me show you." And he turns her around. He stands behind her, puts his hands on her hips. And he goes, what do you feel right now?" And she goes, "I feel like I'm going to mace you." Yeah. And he goes, "No, what do you feel?" She goes, "Well, I feel you wanting to be close." And he goes, "Okay, now what do you feel now?" And he tightens his grip. She goes, "I feel like you're anxious." And then he tightens the grip one more time. He goes, "What do you feel now?" And she goes, "I feel like you're going to hurt me." And he helps her to realize that what was happening when she was getting on that horse, out of her fear, she was squeezing the horse with her legs. And that horse felt the fear within her and responded in kind. When this passage in Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good deeds," there's other words that are used in other translations. Let's consider how we may stimulate one another, prod one another on. But it's not like you're sitting there with your spurs and digging into people. You come alongside in loving compassion. In the Expositor's Greek New Testament, it writes that the author here is saying, "Let us take into account and weigh our neighbor's circumstances and especially their risks. But with this in view, not to exasperate criticism, but to incite them to love and good works, acknowledging honest endeavor and making allowance for their imperfections." As I understand where you're at, I walk alongside of you. I have to consider, what do you need for me to spur you on, to encourage you at this moment? And at times it means we got to watch what we say, because you're going to walk up to somebody that's in extreme grief and you're going to say something that's going to be just the wrong thing to say. Not because you don't care, but you didn't think. You didn't put yourself in their place. This brings us back to the fire from the beginning. An example is told of a pastor. Noticed that one of his congregants had been gone for several weeks. I can tell you, as a pastor, it's hard. When we went to everything being virtual and here we are in-house with nobody here, and I appreciate those of you who are online with us right now. I appreciate that this is a ministry for you to be comforted and to find some feeding. It's hard when you don't see people face-to-face. This pastor notices that one of his congregants has not been coming, so he shows up at his house, rings the doorbell, the guy lets him in, they go and they sit down in the living room, and the pastor doesn't say a word, he just sits down with him, and there's a fireplace there, and the guy's sitting in front of this fireplace. The pastor sits down next to him, and as they're there, they're stoking the fire, and they're making it a good fire, right? And in silence, the pastor takes the tongs, and he removes one of the glowing logs, embers, from the fireplace, sets it on the mantle, and he sits back down next to the individual. And in silence, they sit there. And they watch as that once burning, glowing ember cools down. It loses its spark. Pastor's sitting there for a while, looks at his watch, says, "I need to get going," takes the ember and he places it back into the fire, and immediately it starts to glow and to spark and to flame. And the man looks at the pastor and says, "Thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I'll be there next week." You know, we really do need each other. What can you do this week to carefully consider how you can stimulate others to love and good deeds? How can you live in such a way that other people will speak about you as being their encourager? This is the last Sunday in this series. We're wrapping it up. Next week when you come, we're going to be starting a brand new series. That series is our Advent series on Christmas. You have all been given a gift from Danny and I. It's called The Gospel of Advent. It's a series of readings through the month of December on Christ's birth. As we gather together next week, the interesting thing is the very first one of these does not start where you normally would start with Advent. It starts with Christ's second coming. Instead of starting with the birth, it starts with his second coming, and we start to look for his glorious future that we have with him. And this book has got some great visuals in it, so the glorious future you're going to see next week is this next one with the lion. It's going to start next Sunday, and then we're going to take a look at some of what's even spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we didn't read about his glorious return. You see, we live today looking forward to a glorious future. We live not just because Jesus was born to save us, but we live also because he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit as a paraclete, a partner with us, a helper. And Jesus has promised that he's never abandoned us. He will return. And when he does, how will he find his church? I pray that in the days to come, those that come in contact with Crosspoint, wherever we are, because it's not this building, wherever Crosspoint is throughout the week, I pray that one thing, may they see Jesus through us. And may his name be honored and glorified as we live life encouraging one another. Heavenly Father, I am so, so grateful that you in your divine wisdom did not leave us alone. Not only did you grant us salvation through Jesus and friendship and partnership through the Holy Spirit, but you've also given us each other on that journey. Lord, may we better understand how we can encourage and build up each other. And may your name be honored and glorified because of that. Amen.